The 96-year-old was getting disrobed to get in the bathtub. She got one foot in the tub, and she couldn't remember, am I getting in the tub or getting out of the tub? So she called down for her sisters, come help me, come help me. And so the 94-year-old sister on the bottom floor heard her cries and came up the stairs. She got halfway up the stairs when she stopped and said, now am I going up these stairs or down these stairs? So she called down to the 92-year-old sister who was sitting at the breakfast table and said, come help me, come help me. And the 92-year-old just shook her head and she said, you know, knock on wood, I hope I never get as bad as the two of you. She says, I'll be up there to help you too as soon as I find out who's at the door. I love that little story because I think of the church so many times when I hear that story that we're like the three sisters in the house that sometimes we've forgotten why we're here. We've forgotten what God called us to do, and that is to make disciples. And it's been a real delight for me over the last few weeks to hear Martin preach on discipleship and to get to conduct the Real Life Ministries weekend that we had last weekend. Thanks everybody for making that such a special weekend. Just an opportunity to kind of go over some principles of discipleship without having lectures and without having sermons, but just having some games and being able to have discussions around those games and to see how we might have a culture that lends itself more to discipleship. Martin asked me several weeks ago to preach on October the 19th, and he said I could preach on anything I wanted to, just he wanted it to be about discipleship. So I said, okay, I think I can manage that. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I want to kind of tell you what I'm up to today, and that is to try to give you an insider's view of the church. One of my favorite publishers is this D&K Publishers. I don't know if any of you have seen their books. Have any of you seen the D&K books? Those are great books. You ought to buy as many of those as you can, because what they do in the books is they show you the inner workings of things. They break things into small pieces so you can see how things work. So they've got traveler's guide, so you can't see much of this, but this would be like a traveler's guide to Manhattan. And this would tell you everything about Manhattan Island and where to go and what to do. And then there's a bicycle. I've got one like that in my garage. But that's every piece to a bicycle, so you can see how all the pieces of the bicycle fit together and how they work together. That one's an internal combustion engine. And there's a lot of fantastic facts and fine print around how engines work. And then there's a robot. They took a Lego robot apart. There's every piece of that Lego robot, the insider's view. And I know we have an inordinate amount of geeks and nerds in our church, so I didn't leave you guys out today. There's the cantina from Star Wars. If you'd like that, I'll email that to you. So anyway, they're just a fun publisher, and they have so many neat things. They show you sort of the insides. How does it look, and how does it work on the inside? Well, that's what we're going to look at today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to get an insider's look at the church. So look with me there. Let's start with verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, and always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. So as you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's like we're getting a D&K breakout. It's like we're getting an insider's view of the church. I remember reading devotionally not too long ago about the idea of the interior hinges of our lives. And that's an idea that stuck with me for several months. But what's going on with these internal hinges, the things that our lives hinge upon? What are the hinges that make up our own life? What are the hinges that make up our church life? I think if you were to follow all of Paul's writings, Paul would want your life to hinge on three things: faith, hope, and love. That those would be the internal hinges of your life, but they would also be the internal hinges of our church. And so what we're reading today is Paul's teaching and Paul's encouragement that not only appears here, but you heard echoes of it in Colossians when I read to you from Colossians. An insider's view of the church includes this idea that the community is designed for mutual encouragement through gifted members. So the idea here is we are to be helping one another and supporting one another. This teaching that we're reading in 1 Thessalonians was written to one of the earliest churches, the Thessalonian church, and it's a body of teaching that you'll see other places in the New Testament. It's really kind of the common core of Christian theology. It's not just a shotgun blast of assorted ideas, but it really carries with it the main idea or the marching orders of the church. So when you think about what should be going on inside our church, all you have to do is turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 to see what should be the internal hinges of our church life. What should we be about? We should be a community that worships and serves God and mutually encourages one another. Now, there is interesting teaching here about leadership, and it focuses on that some of the members are gifted for leadership functions. And I don't know how your Bible says it. It says in mine, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you." That translation, that's from the New International Version, that may be a little bit light, because other translations of this passage make it not a polite request, but a strong exhortation that you should show respect to those who are in spiritual leadership. And we're talking about, from the Scripture, they describe the kind of men we're talking about, men who exert themselves as they seek to help the brothers. It requires strenuous effort that results in weariness. And it's kind of interesting that it's those that are over you in the Lord. They have no real authority of their own. Their authority comes from God. I think it's interesting that I'm preaching this passage and we're looking at this during Pastor Appreciation Month. I want you, and it's good that Martin's gone so I can talk about this idea. But, you know, it's hard to be a pastor. It really is. And I work with pastors all over Minnesota and Wisconsin, and it's just amazing to me the kinds of situations that pastors today have to deal with that maybe 20 years ago or 30 years ago the pastors weren't called to be involved in. And it is hard work. It's strenuous work. It's just to be on call, the amount of time that a pastor is on call is stressful to his home, is stressful to his life. And the Bible says that we are to have respect for those that are in authority over us in the Lord. Martin's authority over us doesn't come from his own personality or from his giftedness, from his education or his experience. It comes to us from the Lord. And so as we honor him, we honor the Lord. And we're doing it, and I think he knows that too, not because of anything that he's done, but because of what the Scriptures tell us to do. When I was a pastor of a local church and people in the church would always honor me, it always had two effects. One effect it always had was it always humbled me because I realized that it wasn't about me. When they did something for me, for my office, I took it to heart that it was for the office. But it also motivated me to work even harder for them, because the Scripture says a pastor is supposed to work hard, but you just feel like if the church is doing their very best for the pastor can do his very best for the church. So it's right here in Scripture, and it's also proven out by experience. 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the pastor being one who can manage his household to be a good manager of his children. And that's really the spirit in which a pastor parents a church. I used to resist this idea. I didn't like this idea that the pastor was kind of a parent to the church, but it's all over the New Testament. It's really hard to get away from that Paul was like a parent to the church, and pastors have a parental function in the church. It says here that these that are in leadership are to admonish the brothers. They're to put the brothers in mind. We're not going to like the way this sounds, but it's to point out mistakes that people make. But it would be better to have that mistake pointed out by someone who loves us and cares for us than for the enemy to exploit those. He said they are to be esteemed highly. And the distinguishing marks of them that they work hard, that they lead and they provide, and that they're a good moral influence for us. And Paul was writing, and he noticed that there were some people in the church that were disorderly people, and they were carping, they were complaining, they were fighting against the leadership. And he said that instead of continually criticizing your leaders, you ought to follow them in the Lord. We've grown up in such a consumer context growing up in the world where all we expect that the customer is always right. It's hard for us not to bring that attitude to church. Well, if this church doesn't meet my needs or take care of my family, then I can always go down the street and find another church. Well, that is one way of looking at it, but I don't know that that's necessarily a biblical way of looking at it. We need to find a way that we can be fulfilling of these scriptures. Well, not only is the community designed for mutual encouragement and some members are gifted for leadership, but the church is like a family. So we need to understand this, that we have a shared pastoral responsibility. It's not just that the pastor is supposed to do everything that we read about in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're supposed to be working together. I like to call this the white blood cells of the church. We need to work together to strengthen our church and to help our church. You know, I've had occasions, and maybe Martin has too, where people in the church would be unhappy and they would write a letter. And the letter is always an interesting opportunity for the pastor, because sometimes people sign the letter and sometimes people don't sign the letter. But I've learned a lot from watching George Ray when he was pastor here, when I had the opportunity to pastor in La Crosse and also in Winona and other places, that what I would do when people would write me a letter is I would get in the pulpit, and after the worship service was over, I would excuse everyone except the members, and I would say, someone has written a letter. And then in a prayerful spirit, I would read the letter, and the letter would be just whatever they wrote. And if they said some things that were true about me or my ministry, I would acknowledge it. I would say, you know what? They're right about this. I have a problem with this, and I need your help to get better at that. But then if there were three or four things in the letter that were just patently untrue, I would say, you know, these things are just not true. And I would say, will you help me as a church, and when you talk to these people or talk to people, to let them know that while the pastor recognizes there's things he's doing that need improvement, there are things that you've said about him that aren't true. Well, I love this because a couple things would happen. It would activate the white blood cells in the church. I would have people come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, that letter was right about this issue. You do need to work on this, and I'm willing to help you with that. Great. But, you know, Pastor, that letter was wrong about this, and I'm willing to help work with this. You know, also the best side effect of all this whole process was there wouldn't be any letters for about 6 to 9 months after that, because people didn't want their letter read before the church. But I think if the pastor has that spirit to say, we're a family, we want to function well together, we want to be able to have conversations with each other, not about each other, that we would just have that spirit about it, that we would seek to do that. You have a shared pastoral responsibility with the pastor to do the things that are listed in 1 Thessalonians. To warn the irresponsible, it says. If a soldier gets out of rank, they're to be put back into rank. That's what we're supposed to do for each other. To comfort the discouraged. We have people in our church that are faint-hearted, people that have big problems, and we need to walk alongside them. There are people in our church who are weak. And this could have meant one of two things in 1 Thessalonians. It could have meant that they were physically weak, or that they had a tendency toward immorality. But if we take this idea that they were physically weak, it makes a little more sense to me. In Greek culture and life, weakness was despised. But if a person was weak, Jesus approached them almost completely different than the culture. Jesus noticed people who were weak and sick. Jesus engaged those people. Jesus healed those people. And the church has to have that same quality, that it needs to notice people that are hurting and take care of those people. That's the way that the church is like a family. And then this idea here, that the work of the gifted leader has eternal impact. You know, this is what it means for us, that we're to see beyond the physical, see beyond what the world sees, and to try to help people as much as we can. The scripture goes on to say that we're to be patient with everyone. You know, the impatient person is the one who retaliates when they're injured. And I know in the ancient world that revenge was almost seen as a right. But the mark of the Christian is to be a patient and doesn't seek revenge. When I was growing up, my favorite part of the week was Sunday afternoon, because we would go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. And so to me, the only time of freedom that I really felt I had, free time to play, was between church on Sunday morning and church on Sunday night. And my favorite part of Sunday afternoon were the kung fu movies that we would watch. We loved to watch those kung fu movies. And if you've watched kung fu movies, you'll know what I'm about to say is true. That in every kung fu movie, that the kung fu master has a wheelbarrow full of apples, and he pushes his wheelbarrow of apples through the town, and some ruffians knock over his wheelbarrow. You've seen that? You know, and the master's so calm, he's so generous and kind, he just says, that's okay, picks up all the apples and put them back in the wheelbarrow. And he goes a few more feet, and the ruffians thought that was hilarious, so they do it to him again. They knock over his apples. All his apples are all in the dirt now, and he's a little more frustrated, but being the kind kung fu master, you know, he rushes off and goes down and picks up those apples, puts them in the cart kind of with a smile, and goes a little more further down the road. Then the ruffians make the fatal mistake of knocking over that apple cart the third time. And you guys know, because you've seen every kung fu movie I've ever seen, that the master goes crazy and kills everybody in the village. And he's justified. Why? Well, they knocked his apples over three times. I mean, come on. I mean, he let them live the first time, and he was mildly annoyed the second time, but obviously they all deserve to die because of knocking over his apples. You know, we think that sounds silly, but we in America, we have the sense of there is a line that you cross that once you cross, now revenge is okay. But when you read 1 Thessalonians 5, the character of the Christian people was not to repay evil with evil. Now, you might be in a situation where you say, Clint, I'm never going to be a kung fu master carrying my apples down the street. I understand that. But you will be in this situation. You'll be in junior high, and a mean girl or a mean boy will say something horrible about you. And you'll have to decide, am I going to repay evil with evil, or am I going to take the Christian route? You'll be at work, and someone will step over you to get a promotion. They'll tell a lie about you so that they can look better. And you'll have to make the decision, am I going to repay evil with evil? And you'll need to make that decision to do what Christ would do. So these were all things that can if obeyed, can begin to make an eternal impact. Well, Paul gives us a couple of resources for living the insider's life. And these three seem to be related to our relationship to God. To pray always, to rejoice always, rather, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, these things almost seem ridiculous to me, that these could be a command that God would have me to do, but that's what he says that he wants me to do. Joy is not necessarily our natural attitude or natural response to everything in life. We tend to react more out of, in pain than we react in joy, but I do believe it's possible. To rejoice always and to pray without ceasing means to be in a continual conversation with God. Now, you say, well, how could I pray always? I don't think Paul literally means that you pray every minute of every day. I think what Paul is saying with this is that prayer becomes the punctuation of your life. So, for instance, let's say you're talking to someone on the phone. You can hang up the phone, and as you hang up the phone, you can pray for that person. If you have bells that go off at different periods at school, when you hear the bell, you could pray for your teacher. You could pray for a classmate. But let prayer become the punctuation of your life. And I think you'll find, amazingly, that it will become a lot more common. You know, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, a lack of gratitude is a characteristic of people who don't believe in God. So we want to be grateful people. We want to be rejoicing always. And we want to be people that are praying without ceasing. Well, let's look at this last piece. These are five imperatives of the church. And he says to the Thessalonians, not to quench the Spirit. And I think it's closely tied to the second one, not to despise prophetic utterances. And what Paul is saying is that somebody in the Thessalonian church is deliberately living out of step with the preaching and the teaching of the church. And the Holy Spirit's not able to do as much with the church because someone's living in disobedience to the church. We don't think that these are unintelligible messages. We're not even wanting to read into this 1 Thessalonians passage a lot of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. But we see that there is teaching that's going on in the church that people are not hearing and they're not heeding and they're not being able to follow the Lord the way that Paul wants them to. It says, examine all carefully. I think that's so important. You know, it's become my observation that a lot of teachers that we listen to on the radio who claim to be expository preachers really are giving us a lot of their opinion. And I really encourage you, without naming names, just to start analyzing the content of anybody's preaching and teaching to see how much of it is coming from Scripture and how much of it is coming from their own opinion. What's remarkable to me is that some teachers who've built their reputation on exposition will only do a few minutes of actual exposition and will do maybe 80% of their message that will be their opinion. And I think that we should examine all. We should make sure that we hear and compare everything that's being said to what the Scripture says. Here's a couple of more things. Do not or hold to what's good and to abstain from every form of evil. I think in these ideas here that we're trying to do our best to hear what God has to say to us, to hold on to what is good about those things and to follow those things to the end. With Martin being gone, I think it's fair to say that as a church, that in our internal workings, that we ought to make up our mind to follow his leadership. We ought to make up our mind to join him in his pastoral responsibility of building up the body. And I think we ought to take what Paul's taught us here in Thessalonians and take it to heart, that there are resources that we have for our ministry as we talk to God in various ways. There are also commands that Paul wants us to follow. And that I think if we do these last five things, if we're people that take seriously God's word and not despise the utterances, if we're people that examine what God has to say and hold on to the good things, that we will be a church that will be a pure church that will be attractive to people, and people will come to see Jesus in us. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and how it speaks to us. I just pray that you would help us to hear what you have said to us today. Lord, we're grateful for the pastoral leadership of our church, but we realize that Martin is not in this alone, that we have a shared responsibility and ways that we can be helpful to him. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be the kind of church where you're honored, the kind of functional family that you envisioned in Scripture. Father, I pray that you would just help us to live out the virtues that have been shown here, that these internal qualities would be true and people could see them when they come in. When they pull back the hinges of Emmanuel Baptist Church, that they would see faith, hope, and love, and they would see a people dedicated to following you and obeying the marching orders that you put forward in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite our musicians to come forward and lead us in a time of invitation. And as they're coming to prepare